Hey guys. What's up? My name's Chip. Some of you know that apparently. You were here last year? And I was here last year? What are the chances? Good to see you again. I totally recognize you. Remember your name, your whole backstory, everything. My name is Chip or Aaron. Either way, whatever you guys want to call me. Well, I shouldn't say whatever you guys want to call me. Chip or Aaron, those are your options. Anything else off limits? Anyway, I'm super excited to be here with you guys. Good to see you guys again. Super excited to be here with you guys this week. And part of the reason I'm so excited to be here is because I love this place. I love camp. I love Hume. I love what happens on this mountain. I know a lot of you guys have been here before, and a lot of you already love this place as well. And so I'm really excited for what we get to do this week, because this week together, we get to open up the Word of God. We get to learn more about who God is, about what He's like, about what a life of resilience looks like, what it looks like for us to live a life of faithfulness and obedience in a world that is hostile towards the truth of God. So that's what we'll do this week as we go through the story of Daniel. We'll open the Word of God here in just a second, but before we do, let me pray for us and kick off our time together this week, all right? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this week that's ahead of us. God, we thank you that we get to be here on this mountain. We get to be surrounded by friends. We get to open up your word together to learn more about you, that we get to learn about the world that you've made, learn about your creation through our science classes, that we get to grow in relationship with each other as we play games and go on adventures or whatever it is that we do this week. God, we just thank you for that. And most of all, God, we thank you that this is a time that we can grow closer to you. Father, I pray that you would open just our hearts and minds to what you have for us this week, and that we would leave this mountain in just a few days better equipped and better prepared to live lives of faithful resilience in the midst of a hostile world. So we thank you for the ways that you're going to move and work through your word, through your people, through your spirit this week. Father, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so for those of you who don't know me, my name is Chip or Aaron. I am a pastor down at a church in Kingsburg, which you probably don't know where it is. It's a little town just south of Fresno, about an hour and 45 minutes off of the hill here. So I'm not too far away, which is great. I love the church that I'm at there. I love the people that I get to work with and serve with and worship with week in and week out. And before I was there at that church, I actually lived and worked up here at Hume. And so I along with some friends, I ran Outdoor Education, the camp that you guys are at right now. I also ran Wagon Train in the summertime. Have any of you guys ever been to Wagon Train before? Any Wagon Trainers? One or two? So Wagon Train is Hume's elementary camp. And in Wagon Train, we have the youngest campers that Hume Lake has in any of their camps. So Wagon Trainers, kids can start coming to Wagon Train in the summer when they are 8 years old and going into the third grade, all right? 8 years old and going into the third grade. Now, that's a pretty little kid. And so a lot of the kids that we get in Wagon Train, it's the first time they've ever been away from their parents overnight, all right? They've never been away from their parents overnight. They've never been that far away from home, some of them. And so what we deal with in Wagon Train, especially like this first night of camp where we are right now, if we were in Wagon Train, I'd look around and I would see a lot of kids just fighting back tears because they're dealing with homesickness. Right now, I know that for some of you, this might be the first time you've ever been this far away from home, or you've never been away from your parents for this long, and maybe you're dealing with some homesickness this week. But let me tell you, in Wagon Train, it is a different level of homesickness, because these are little 8-year-old kids who are gonna go sleep in a covered wagon outside, basically, for a week in this strange place with these strange people, and they're scared. they're scared and they're crying, and sometimes they get so homesick that they actually end up being physically sick. I've had kids throwing up because they're so anxious about being at camp. They're so full of this homesickness. Because they're spending their time thinking about their home, right? They're spending their time thinking about where they've come from. And I always have to sit down with those kids and I would tell them, hey, homesickness is real, but homesickness is a good thing. So do you know why homesickness is a good thing? They go, no, why? I'd say, because that means that you have a place that you love and that you are loved. That means that you have a home that you can think of fondly. And when you're away from that, it's hard for you because you love your family and you love your home, right? I would have that conversation with them about homesickness, but the reality of homesickness is it would always come up on the first and second night of camp, but then after that, we wouldn't have any homesickness problems. You know why that is? Because homesickness is driven by you thinking about home. See, in Wagon Train, when we had homesickness issues, it was always when things slowed down in camp a little bit. At chapels or quiet times, sometimes meal times, things like that. I never had kids in tears because they were homesick during a recreation game. Never had kids in tears because they were homesick during a silly skit or while we were singing or things like that. It was always when things slowed down a little bit. So for you, if you're dealing with homesickness this week, my advice to you is to go and have fun. Go do something. Go play a game. Don't sit around on free time just kind of sitting there and thinking about how much you wish you were home, because you know what? That's going to ruin your week. But if you go, man, I really miss home, but you know what? I'm going to go and I'm going to play. I'm going to go on the high ropes course, or I'm going to do paintball or whatever activity you want to do. If you do that, you start engaging in that, you're going to have an awesome time, and pretty soon you're not going to be homesick anymore. But when we go away from home, sometimes that can be a difficult process, right? And so what we're going to look at as we look at the story of Daniel is we're going to look at a young man who was taken away from his home, and it wasn't to go to camp, right? It was something that was much more difficult and much more serious. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Daniel. This week, we're going to be going through really the first half of the book, because the first half of the book of Daniel tells us the narrative, the story of Daniel. And I should clarify right off the top, when I say things like the story of Daniel, or I say we're going to look at our characters, I want to be clear that that doesn't mean that these things aren't true. Because this book that I'm holding right here, this Bible, this is the Word of God. And every word in it is true. Every story in it is a story that literally, really, truly happened. And so when we say the story of Daniel, we're not talking about a fictional tale like the people who were marooned on Treasure Island, right? That's kind of a silly way of presenting this true story. But the story of Daniel is a story of a real person who lived in a real place at a real time in real history. I was actually just talking with a friend of mine before you guys came into chapel. She actually teaches world history in fifth and sixth grade, and she was talking about all these characters, these people that she was teaching her students about that we see show up in the Bible. So even some of these kings that are listed in the story of Daniel are these real historical figures that we know even outside of the Bible, we have evidence of their reign and their kingdom. So as we look at the story of Daniel, it's important for us to realize this isn't just some fairy tale or some fable that's meant to teach you some kind of moral lesson. This is a real person. These are real events that really happened to real people who lived real lives and really did the things that we're going to see. So let's look at those real people. Let's look at what really happened in the story of Daniel. We'll start in Daniel chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, open there. If you don't have your Bibles, please bring them to chapel. Every time we're in here, we're going to be opening this book. This is the most important thing that happens at camp, is that we open this book together, both in this room and then you back in your cabins as you discuss what we talk about. So please bring your Bibles. If you don't have Bibles with you this week, let one of the staff know. We'll get you a Bible because we want you to be able to open God's word with us. So Daniel chapter 1, starting in verse 1, we see the beginning of this story. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. All right, so what happened? The third year of this, the reign of this king of Judah, whose name is Jehoiakim. So we have this king Jehoiakim and this nation of Judah. What is Judah? Who are these people in Judah? Well, if you guys, and you guys are Christian school kids, you probably know some of this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. So listen, all right? So in the Bible, in the Old Testament, God has these chosen people, right? This nation of people that he has chosen. He says, you will be my people and I will be your God. And what's that nation called? Anybody? Israel, yeah, they're enough. You guys can, when I ask you questions, you can give me answers. There are not 200 of you in here. There's just a few. So let's interact a little bit. It's called Israel, right? This nation of Israel, God's chosen people, these people that were chosen by God to follow him, and he, as he made the promise to their great-great-great-great-grandfather Abraham, right? He said, I'm going to grow your family till there's more descendants in your family than there are stars in the sky, and I'm going to bless the entire world through your family. That's his promise to the nation of Israel, to God's chosen people. Well, if you know anything about the Old Testament, you know anything about the Bible, what you see in the story of the life of this nation, Israel, is that they kind of stink, all right? They never follow God. Constantly, over and over and over again, while God has shown them this incredible divine favor, they completely turn their backs on God. And then God punishes them, and then they repent and go, God, we're sorry, we want to follow you. And God relents, and he brings them, delivers them from slavery, or delivers them from captivity, and then and it says they do what is evil in the sight of the Lord, and they turn their backs on God, and they worship false gods, and they do all these horrible, wicked things, and then once again, God punishes them. And it's kind of this cycle throughout the Old Testament. Well, a point hits in the Old Testament where that nation of Israel splits into two different nations. The nation that still calls itself Israel, and then another nation that calls itself Judah. And at this point in the Old Testament history, that nation that calls itself Israel has been completely destroyed and dispersed. It's gone. So now Judah, who was formerly Israel, this is God's chosen people. The people of God, people that God called out to follow and to love and to serve him. And yet, just as they have for their whole history, they're seeking after false gods. And for generations, they have done what is evil in the sight of the Lord. And so God has warned them. He's told them, you are going to be conquered. And here in Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we see God's punishment, God's judgment against Judah coming in the form of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Who's King Nebuchadnezzar? King Nebuchadnezzar is the conquering king of the most powerful empire on the face of the earth at this point in history. He's king of the Babylonian Empire, the global superpower. And Nebuchadnezzar and his armies, they surround Jerusalem, the capital of Judah. They besiege it, right? They take it captive, they besiege it, and pretty soon Jerusalem falls to Babylon. What we see is this is God's judgment against Judah because they have turned their backs on him, because they have betrayed him, because they have sought after these false gods and done what is evil in the sight of the Lord. He has warned them, and now the punishment is coming in the form of this conquering king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. If you guys listen, you might have missed it, but this was actually in the skit that happened up here. As the boat was coming towards the land, they actually said, the boat was being autopiloted, right? It was being remote controlled. The only one who could do that is the king. And that was a way to show that the shipwreck was not just a coincidence, but it was actually the king's judgment against his rebellious crew. And that's what we see in the story of Judah. And so King Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, they take over Jerusalem, they take over Judah, even to the point where they take some of the things out of the temple of God, the temple of God, the house of God, these things that are used to worship the real and true, powerful creator of the universe, the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, the God of Judah. They take things out of the treasury of the house of God and they bring them into the treasury of the false god of Babylon, a god named Bel. And so what we see here is we see God's people, Judah, being completely destroyed. They had been warned. They had not listened to the warnings of God. Now Babylon conquers them and completely destroys them. And then in verse 3, we're introduced to our main character in this story, the one who we're going to track with throughout the week as we see this. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge and understanding and learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. And the king assigned them a daily portion of food that the king ate and the wine that he drank, and they were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. And among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. So when Babylon goes in and when they take over Jerusalem, when they conquer Judah, they don't just destroy everything. They actually start to take some of the people from Judah. And who do they take? Well, they take Daniel and his three friends, among others. They take Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. But Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, we know them a little better by other names. Do you guys know what their other names are? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? So Babylon comes in, they take Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they take them far away from home. Now, who are these people? Who's Daniel? Who are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Well, it gave us a little bit of information about who they are right there, right? It talks about how they are youths without blemish, of good appearance, skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge and understanding and learning and competent to stand in the king's palace. Who was Daniel? Daniel was the golden boy. All right, Daniel was the guy who had absolutely everything going for him. Do you know this guy? Chances are you know someone who's kind of like this, right? I feel like every school has one. And as I start describing this, you're going to probably start thinking of, don't point to him, okay? But Daniel's the guy who comes from a good family. Right? His parents make a lot of money. He's healthy. He's athletic. He's smart. He's educated. He gets the best grades. He's first chair in band. He's super like social and outgoing. He's a really nice guy. He's got everything going for him. Right? That guy who you're like, man, how does this guy get like all of the best things? Why isn't he 5'6" like me? Like, you know, like what is going on with this guy? Right? Well, that's who Daniel is. He's got everything going for him, absolutely everything. But then, in the space of a day, everything changes for Daniel. He goes from the golden boy with everything going for him, good family, smart, well-educated, healthy, good-looking, social, goes from that to, in one day, he's taken away from everything and everyone that he knows and that he loves, and he's taken far away to this place called Babylon. And he's taken away for the express purpose of being re-educated into Babylonian society. Daniel was taken away from his home. He was taken away from his family. He was taken away from his friends. He was taken away from everything that was familiar, everything that was close in his life, and he was taken far away to a faraway place with the express purpose of having everything that he knew and everything that he believed and everything that he held on to changed. The most powerful empire in the world took Daniel, a young man. And when I say a young man, what I should say is a kid. Because our best estimates is that at this time, Daniel was maybe 13 or 14 years old. This isn't like a guy in his mid-20s. This is a young teenager. taken away from his family and everything he knows and loves by the most powerful empire in the world, taken miles and miles and miles away to an unfamiliar place, and they say, we're going to change everything about the way you think. We're going to make you like us. We're going to make you believe the things that we believe. We're going to make you think the things that we think. We're going to make you love the things that we love. We're going to make you hate the things that we hate. We're going to completely reprogram you and make you a completely new person, reform you in our image. Why did they do that? Because they wanted to destroy Judah. They wanted to destroy God's people. They wanted to take the best and the brightest of the next generation, and they wanted to completely change everything about who they were, everything about what they thought, everything about what they believed, and everything about what they stood for. So what Babylon was trying to do, and it set its sights on Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, even to the point of changing their names. So we see at the end of that paragraph, it says, and the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, and Hananiah he called Shadrach, and Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. Now we won't go into the specific meanings of each of those names and those name changes, but what's important to know is this, their original names, Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, those were names that gave honor and glory to the God of the Bible. But their new names, Belteshazzar and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, those were names that gave glory and honor and praise to the false gods of Babylon. And so these young men are taken far away from home, put into a re-education camp. And yet what we see in the life of Daniel and what we'll see play out this week is that they stood firm. These kids, 13, 14 years old, taken away by the most powerful empire in the world, and yet they stood firm. And how do we know that they stood firm? Well, again, we'll trace it throughout the week, but if we just jump forward to Daniel chapter 6, towards the end of Daniel's life, almost 70 years later, what we see is that Daniel still prays every day to the God of his youth, the God of the Bible, the God of Jerusalem, the God that he knew about as a young man. He still lives every day out in devotion to that God, the true, real, powerful God. So how is that? How is it that this young man was taken away from everything, all of his support structure, all of the things that he knew, all of his comfort, he was taken away from all of it and told to give his ground, and yet he stood firm for a whole lifetime in a hostile kingdom? How did Daniel do that? Well, I think a big part of how Daniel did that is that Daniel never stopped being homesick. He never stopped being homesick. See, Daniel never began to think of himself as a Babylonian. So I talked about in Daniel 6, when he prays to the God of the Bible, the real, true, powerful creator and ruler of everything, do you know what way he faces? He faces towards Jerusalem. He faces towards his home, towards the place where God had dwelled among his people. Daniel never started thinking of himself as a Babylonian. Babylon was never his home. Nebuchadnezzar was never his king. The Babylonians were never his people. And the false god Bel was never his god. That's what allowed him to live a life of faithfulness and to persevere in faithfulness even through incredible, painful, difficult, terrifying trials that we will unpack together this week. And so right now at the start of our week together, I want to start with this encouragement to you in here. The world that we live in, it's looking more and more like Babylon. It's becoming more and more hostile towards the truths of this book. More and more hostile towards the words, the commandments of God. I And how do we live a faithful life in the midst of that world? How do we live a steadfast life in the midst of that world? Well, we need to realize that just like Daniel, we need to remain homesick. That this world is not our home, that we are living in exile, just like Daniel was living in exile, just like the people, the crew of that ship are living in exile on Thrasher Island. We are living in exile in a world that is not our home. Scripture talks about this, says it over and over and over again. In Philippians chapter 3, it tells us that our citizenship is not in this world, but it's in heaven. In 3:20, it says this, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading and kept in heaven for you. You see, if you are in here and you are a believer in Christ, you've repented from your sins, you put your faith and your trust in Jesus to save you from your sins, then Scripture says this, you are no longer of this world. Your citizenship, your home is not here on earth. It is in heaven with Christ. That's where your inheritance is. That's where your family is. That's where your home is. So if you're in here and your faith and trust is in Jesus, then you need to stay homesick. Just like Daniel never began to think that Babylon was his home, or that Nebuchadnezzar was his king, or that the Babylonians were his people, or that Bel was his god, you need to realize that this world is not your home. That the kings of this world are not your kings. That the people that this world tells you are your people, they are not your people. And that the gods of this world are not your God. This world is not our home. The things that this world worships as kings, the celebrities, the influencers, the influential people that this world follows and says, these are the people that are going to lead us. That's not who your king is. The people that this world says are your people, people that look like you or watch the same movies as you or listen to the same music as you or do the same extracurricular activities as you or play the same sports as you or live in the same place as you, that's not who your people are. The gods of this world, the things that this world lives their lives in service of, seeking above all else money and fame, pleasure, those things are not your God. This world is not your home. Its kings are not your kings. Its people are not your people. Its God is not your God. Because if you are in Christ, if your faith and trust is in him, then your home is in heaven. Your king is Jesus Christ. Your people are those who know Jesus. And your God is the God of the Bible. Your God is Yahweh. Your God is the creator of heaven and earth, who spoke everything into existence by the very power of his voice, who rules and reigns in heaven, sovereign over all things. That's who your God is. That's what your home is. That's who your king is. And if you're going to live a life of resilience in a world that is hostile towards your home and towards your king and towards your people and towards your God, then you need to remember that truth. You need to stay homesick. But I'm also aware that for some of you, heaven is not yet your home. For some of you in here, you've never turned from your sins. You've never repented. You never put your faith and trust in Christ. Your home is this world, and your kings are the kings of this world. Your gods are the gods of this world. But I know that you have a little homesickness in you as well. Because I know that you're longing for something more. Scripture tells me that. In the book of Ecclesiastes, when it says that eternity is written on the hearts of man, or in the book of Romans, when it says that all of creation groans in pain awaiting Christ. I know that you're in here, if you're in here and you don't know Jesus, then you might not know what it is that you're homesick for, but I know that you're homesick because you look around at a world that's falling apart. It's full of pain and disease and death and injustice and suffering. And you go, this can't be it. This can't be all there is. Why is everything seemingly falling apart? And the answer to why is something so off? It's because you were created for an eternity. You weren't just created for this world. And you're homesick for a place that you don't know about, that you've never seen. And my hope and my prayer for you is that this week, as we open up the Word of God, we talk about the gospel of Christ, that you realize that that longing that's been deep down in your soul for something more, that it can only ever be fulfilled through and by and in Jesus Christ and what he's done for you on the cross. So if you're in here and you are a believer and you know Jesus, my encouragement to you this week is stay homesick. Keep your eyes on heaven. Keep your eyes on Christ. We'll talk more this week about how we do that, about what it looks like, and about how it empowers us to live lives of resilience in a hostile world. But if you're in here and you don't know Jesus, then this world is your home. But by the grace of God, it doesn't have to be. You're made for more. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word. God, I thank you for a sense of homesickness. God, that in this world, as we face trials and difficulties and sufferings and hardship and pain, every one of us longs for a world that is free from those things. Is free from the loss of loved ones, that is free from depression and anxiety, that is free from sickness and disease and pain and suffering. God, a world that is free from sin. God, I pray for those of us who are in Christ that we would keep our eyes on that truth, that we would stay homesick like Daniel did, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, that we would continually keep our eyes on you, that we might stand firm. And God, for the students in here who don't yet know you, I pray that you would show them that their longing is for something real and something true and something beyond what this world has to offer that can only be found in Jesus. We love you. We thank you for what you're going to do this week through the preaching of your word, through time spent in fellowship, through your spirit, through prayer at your throne, through worship, through your mercy and grace. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.